Great, so we are going to be in Galatians chapter 1, verses 6 through 10. We mentioned last week that more than any other of Paul's letters in Galatians and in his letter to the Galatians, we find Paul at his most vigorous and passionate. Something has threatened the Galatian believers, and Paul is on high alert. He is really concerned that their spiritual safety and the freedom that they've experienced in the gospel from sin and from the law is being threatened. And he is going to address this with great amount of passion. Paul wants the Galatians to remember that anything that puts something else in the place of the cross of Christ and the beauty and the all-sufficiency of the cross is an absolute curse. It's a curse. And then anything that puts people's efforts or our striving or our force of will in place of the Holy Spirit belongs to bewitchery, or it's bewitched, Paul said. And so today we're looking at Galatians chapter 1, verses 6 through 10. And really, Paul in this section lays out the purpose for his letter and this crucial warnings of this crucial misunderstanding of the gospel. And Paul says that he's astonished that Christians are turning from the grace that is found in Christ. He is literally bewildered. He's beside himself. And so, I warn you, this is one of those passages that we're going to have to work a little harder to reap the benefits of. The reason we're going to have to work a little harder is because we're so familiar with these terms, the gospel and grace. And I think we forget how much there is for us to apply. One of the things I've been asking myself as I've been studying this passage and considering this book is, Lord, I often overlook the reality of passages that are familiar. And I'm wondering, have I added to the gospel in any way? I mean, these are strong words from Paul. If you add anything to the gospel, let you be a curse. You will be cursed by God. And I started thinking, have I inadvertently added something to the gospel? I remember, especially when I was younger, lists of things to do. I got rid of secular music and burned them, you know, CDs and, you know, when I say CDs, but the tapes, you know, back in the day. I literally burned them, you know, sacrificed to the Lord, I was told. And all this stuff, adding things. And it wasn't just, it was about, I have to do this in order to maintain my position before the Lord. That's adding to the gospel. Do I do that in any way? And I think it's really important for us to ask ourselves hard questions, especially when we come to familiar passages. I think the temptation for us, this group of Christians right here, Vine and Branch, is that we forget, because we've been Christians for so long, or because we've grown up in Christian homes, you younger ones, and have been homeschooled and you kind of grew up in this environment, and on top of that, as a group, we put a high value on theological study, and we should, but there's a downside to that. Grow up in Christian homes, we've been Christians for a while, we put a high value on theology. I think sometimes we struggle to equate our knowledge of the Bible with spiritual maturity. You hear that? Just because we know certain things about the Bible doesn't make us spiritually mature. In other words, I think at times our struggle or our temptation is to be content with an understanding of biblical truth alone without application. And so we may not seek the deeper application to the way we live. Paul is writing this letter to believers, to Christians. And he's going back to square one, talking about the gospel. And he is passionate in his communication that it is crucial that they fight for a correct understanding of and the living out of the truths of the gospel. For instance, we're going to talk about this. I have switch Bibles here, so I'm looking, guys. I forgot mine. Believe that. I brought my computer. I brought everything else that I needed. I have these things to bring. I forgot my Bible. That's it. We're going to talk about this in chapter 2. Peter was going back and forth in some of his, he was eating with the Gentiles, and then these other people come that he's really concerned about, and he doesn't eat with them. And then in verse 14, Paul says, "But when I saw that their conduct was not in step with the truth of the gospel," this is the Apostle Peter, and his conduct, even though Peter knew the gospel firsthand, Peter knew the gospel, Paul says his conduct was not in step with what he knew about the gospel. And I think if we're not careful, that is our temptation. So, let's pray and ask the Lord to help us to see this passage, to mine the truths that are in it for us, and to get as much out of it. Then after we pray, I want us to watch an overview together of the book of Galatians. And I think it'll be helpful to us. So let me pray. Father, thank you for this opportunity to be in your word. Thank you for this letter that Paul penned, that you penned through Paul for the believers in the area of Galatia. And then also, Lord, by application for us. Help us to get past some of the things that we're familiar with, Lord, to be reminded about the significance and the freedom that we have in the gospel. And as we continue to grow in our experiential knowledge of the gospel, that it would bring us freedom from other false gospels, even the ones that we inadvertently wrestle with ourselves. And we need you for that. And so work in us by the example of Christ and through the power of your Spirit as we study together. Amen. Okay, so you should have, there's made available to you a little handout like this. This is put out by an organization called the Bible Project. Very, very helpful overviews. If you want, I put the link down at the bottom. These are great, by the way, to walk through with your kids. Not perfect. But really helpful. And so we're going to watch one of these and how they develop these little cartoons as an overview of the book. And I think it's going to help us as we continue on our study in the book of Galatians. Okay, so I know lots of information in there, but my hope was to introduce you and that this is something that you can go back to. So last week, this week, next week, we're going to be in chapters 1 and 2. As he explained, and then the second section of the book, chapters 3 and 4, and then heading into 5 and 6. And there's a lot of really good information, and even going through it multiple times, and even this time, you start picking up more and more information. So I would encourage you, great resource as we're studying the book, and a great way you can even pause it with your kids, family, and talk about it. How does that match up with the sermon? And read through and keep doing it. So that's why I presented that to us, even though a lot of information, but I think gives us an idea of all the amazing content that's in the book of Galatians, and then also kind of where we're going. Okay, so in this context now, in verses 6 through 10, there's a group of teachers, as we just heard, that were teaching Gentile Christian converts that they were obligated to keep Jewish cultural customs of the Mosaic Law. Circumcision was part of that, the day of rest and diet, and they had to do these things in order to be truly pleasing to the Lord. But the gospel message declared not only by Paul, but also the other apostles, is this, that all of the pleasing of God that could possibly be done was done by Christ. There's nothing that we can add to the life of Christ that would please God more than the life of Christ. And so the necessity then, or the burden for pleasing the Lord, cannot nor does it fall on us, because Christ fulfilled that perfectly. So any attempt on our behalf to please God apart from his initiating work results in, actually, Paul says, deserting him. Attempts on our behalf to please God apart from Christ, Paul, we're going to see in verse 6, actually is as if we're deserting God. Paul uses himself throughout this whole first and second chapter as a great example. And essentially what Paul is saying, well, again, we'll get into this more, but if anybody was going to please the Lord by following the law, it was going to be me. And he realizes that even in his greatest efforts to actually try to please God in and of himself, apart from Christ, he actually became an enemy of God and God's church. And Paul, I believe, this is where some of Paul's passion is coming from. I cannot believe you're going to go where I've already gone, and I'm telling you, it is completely, absolutely, and utterly foolish. Matter of fact, later, he calls it of himself a complete and utter dung heap. It has no value at all. And so what we were reminded of last week is that we come to God as a result, if you remember, of the Father's will. We come to God because the Father has willed us to come to him. He initiated it. He chose us. And then also, that not only did God will it, but Jesus himself fulfilled it through his own obedience, his work on our behalf. Grace and peace to you, verse 3, from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age according to the will of God our Father. And so this week, once again, Paul reminds us that the true gospel centers around God's word, not ours. But look at verse 6. I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you. You're deserting the initiator, him who called you. And not only are you deserting him who called you, but you are deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ. And you're turning to an alternative gospel. It's in grace, in the grace of Christ, that we actually gain. Outside of Christ, we gain nothing. So in that context, Paul is asking this question: why would you turn from God calling you and the sufficient work of Christ to work and to do something on your own behalf. Why would you do that? Why would you be so quick to turn from God's calling of you and Christ's work on your behalf? What are you possibly turning to? This is the emphasis or the opus of Paul's astonishment. God has called you. Christ has done the work for you, and you're turning to what? What could you possibly be turning to? I think we see this in ourselves as well as people around us. The heart of man is always tempted to put works of the law where nothing but faith in Jesus and the cross belong. And the heart of man is always wanting to put ourselves and our efforts where nothing but the calling of the Father and where the Holy Spirit belongs. I think it's easier for us to see this in the Galatians, right? I mean, to some degree, okay, how does this apply to us? That this is the Mosaic law, they're being pressed for circumcision and dietary laws, and that's really not us. It's a little bit easier to see this, but the question is how? How is it that we add to the gospel? Are there times when we add to the gospel and we're actually not avoiding Paul's stern warning that's embedded in this passage? But before we get to the how we avoid adding to the gospel, I'd like to back up, and in this passage, I think we're going to see the why we should avoid adding to the gospel. Let me read through this whole passage, and then we're going to jump into that. Paul says, "I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preached to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say it again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed. For am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? Or am I trying to please man? If I were trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ." So here's, in this passage, we're going to see really clearly why we should avoid adding anything to the gospel. Why should we do that? Well, the first thing that Paul says is when we add something to the gospel, or when we add something to the good news, there is no other gospel, there is no other good news to turn to. When we add to the gospel as if something else needs to be done other than the work that Christ is to be done, we have nothing to turn to. There's nothing. There's nothing available. I think another why we should avoid adding to the gospel is this. When we add to the gospel, we cause trouble for other people. At the end of verse 7, he says, "But there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ." We're going to see this again in chapter 2, verse 13. He says this, "For you have heard of my..." That's 2:13. It's amazing how used you get to finding things based on their location on the page, right? 2:13, "And the rest of the Jews acted hypocritically along with him," talking about Peter, "so that even Barnabas was led astray by their hypocrisy." When we add to the gospel, we actually cause trouble for other people. Another reason why we should avoid adding to the gospel is that when we add to the gospel, we actually incur the curse of God. Twice Paul says it, even if an angel were to come to you. This is a strong statement. If you walked out of the church tonight and a glowing figure stood before you from heaven and started telling you that you needed to add something, Paul says you don't listen to that angel. It must be a bad angel. Even if an angel were to preach to you another gospel, that angel would be a curse. And then even if any of us teaches, adds anything to the gospel, we incur the curse of God. So we should avoid adding anything to the gospel because we incur the curse of God. And lastly, when we add to the gospel, we cannot please God. He says, "For am I now seeking the approval of man, or am I trying to please man? If I still were trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ." When we add to the gospel, Paul says it makes it impossible for us actually to serve the Lord. Now, how do we avoid adding to the gospel? Well, I think there's a narrative story a little later in Galatians that I think will help us kind of think about this practically. In chapter 2, verses 11 through 14, Peter was enjoying his freedom in Christ. He was eating with these new Gentile believers, as the video said. There's this new humanity coming together. There's as many Gentile believers as there are Jewish believers. Peter is eating with these Gentile believers, and then the passage says that these believers came from James, and then Peter began to be afraid of those, quote-unquote, from the circumcision group, and he started withdrawing and backing up from the other Gentile believers. Read the passage. "But when Cephas," or Peter, "came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. For before certain men came from James, he was eating with the Gentiles. But when they came, he drew back and separated himself, fearing the circumcision party. And the rest of the Jews acted hypocritically along with him, so that even Barnabas was led astray by their hypocrisy. But when I saw that their conduct was not in step with the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas before them all, 'If you, though a Jew, live like a Gentile and not like a Jew, how can you force the Gentiles to live like Jews?'" And Paul says, you can understand the truths of the gospel without living in step with the gospel. So how can we avoid adding to the gospel? I think there's three clear things we see in the passage. So I'm going to mention their antithesis and then how we avoid adding to the gospel. So here's the first one. One, the way we don't add to the gospel is by remembering grace. When we add to the gospel, we are forgetting that we ourselves need grace. In verse 11, Paul says, "When Cephas came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned." Now, what does that mean? Here's Peter. He's an apostle of the church. And Paul says, Peter stood condemned. How did Peter stand condemned? Because he added to the gospel. Because when these circumcision groups came in, Peter began looking at himself and thinking, "I'm afraid about what they will think about me for hanging out with them." Because, see, if somebody's really going to do this thing right, they got to hang out with the right people. And what Paul says is, with that mindset, Peter stood condemned. He added some kind of relational looking good to the gospel, and as a result, he stood condemned. I'm hoping I'm doing a good job, and even if I'm not, the Spirit is filling in. Have you felt like that recently, where you're a little bit embarrassed about the people you hang out with, and as a result of their maybe being different than you, or maybe a little bit more uncomfortable than you, then you resist? You resist hanging out with them? Or maybe you think a certain way about their economic status or the way they look? That somehow they haven't maybe reached the level of spiritual maturity that you have? Brother and I in Christ were just talking outside of Menards this week, and he made a statement that was so critical to the understanding of this passage. And he said this to me: the farther I get from my conversion experience, the less I remember that I need grace. I think very practical in this passage, one of the ways that we know we have drifted from our understanding of grace is that we begin looking down on other people. We forget that we ourselves are born of, covered in, and we live out of only a position of God's grace to us. Peter stood condemned because he stood outside of grace, because he didn't want to risk being lumped into another group and risk his standing before other people that he deemed as spiritual. Church, I need to tell you something. We had a man come in here for 2 weeks in a row. His name is Jim. He's rough. He is dying of stage 4 cancer. When that man steps into this building, he ought to feel like, this is the place I've never felt love like this before. And by observation, we could do a better job loving the gems in our lives, especially when he comes in to this group of believers. May we not stand condemned because we forget that we are spiritual gems. I wrote an Instagram post, if you read it, but I was sitting there feeling uncomfortable with myself. Because of all kinds of stuff in my head. But I wanted to be other places. The conversation made me uncomfortable, and then I realized the Spirit said to me, whenever you've done it to the least of these, you've done it on me. And I realized, figuratively, I'm having dinner with Jesus right now. This is a place I want to be. Friends, we have to, if we're going to avoid adding things to the gospel, we have to remember grace. We have to. Or we will be tempted in all of our nuanced ways to whittle out of this, and we will add standards in our minds to other people, and we will stand condemned. Because we've come outside, we've forgotten to remember grace. I think the second thing from the passage that we can avoid adding to the gospel is this. Remember that we are pleasing the Lord. This might sound like contradiction because, you know, what I said earlier. Christ has completely pleased, satisfied the Lord's wrath and need for holiness. That was done by Christ But because of his work on our behalf, we ourselves want to be like Jesus, who in all things, what? Pleased the Father. Ultimately, Jesus pleased or satisfied the Father on our behalf. But in our becoming like him, we get to please the Father. And what Peter was wrestling with in this analogy that Paul uses to make his point is Peter was wrestling with pleasing God or pleasing man. Paul makes a point to say that Peter withdrew and separated himself because he feared the circumcision party. At the end of the passage we're studying today in Galatians chapter 1, verse 11, Paul says, "For am I now seeking the approval of man or trying to please man? If I were still trying to please man, I could not be a servant of the Lord." And one of the ways that we avoid adding to the gospel is that we remember that our main goal is to live for the purposes and for the love and for the grace that we've already received, that we live for that, to give that to the Lord, to please him, to be like Jesus and to want to do the will of our Father. We add to the gospel when we worry about pleasing man and not God. Third way we can avoid adding to the gospel is to remember that the fulfillment of the law is love. We add to the gospel when we withdraw from people that we should be drawing close to. As we saw in the video, God has called us to be his family, this multicultural, messianic people that are following Jesus. What Peter, in the analogy that he uses with Peter, the people that Peter should be spending time with, because they have all things in common in Christ, Peter actually withdraws from. And in so doing, he doesn't fulfill the law of love. He actually ceases to love his brothers and sisters in Christ. True? And Paul says, because of his fear, because he was standing condemned, because he wasn't pleasing the Lord, he wasn't loving his brothers and sisters in Christ. We add to the gospel when we withdraw from the people that we should be drawing close to, so that we got to remember that the fulfillment of the law is love. Father, we thank you for your word. It's key points. There's good reasons that Paul is passionate and warning us not to add to the gospel. And there are ways, Lord, that we even see in this passage and through the example offered to us about this confrontation that they had, that we can avoid doing these things by, we can avoid adding to the gospel, nuancing our sin, and forgetting that we ourselves need grace. So Lord, may we remember grace. May we remember that Christ has already pleased you on our behalf, and we get to walk in his steps and grow in our ability to make you encouraged by our pursuit of you. And then also remembering that ultimately the law is fulfilled in our ability to love you and to love our brothers and to love the stranger. And so to that end, will you continue to help us to pursue what it means to be free from other gospels, to be free from the law and to be free from our sin and free to walk in the Spirit. So as we continue to work through this letter, Lord, that you've given to us, may we press in more and more and to walk out the things that we're learning and that you're teaching us for your glory and for our joy. Amen.